Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us the government, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. I have to tell you, I'm getting used to a new situation up here. We have a new pulpit internals, and so I'm trying to get adjusted, and I'm sorry. But anyway, now it's Matthew 2:10. When they saw the star, they exceeding great joy. Matthew 2:10. Luke 2:12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Luke 2:12. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. All of us are aware of the fact that this is a magnificent day for us to honor our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, express our thanks to God for His magnificent blessings upon us. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him. That's Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. It's on the screen for you to see. Let's just say it together. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him. Before we begin our study today, we spend a moment in prayer, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we are blessed so tremendously. All of us are the recipients of Your grace in salvation, grace experientially where we can advance on a day-by-day basis, and also the assurance that one day You will take us home. We realize that the Bible says that that point of time comes to us. We'll be absent from the body. We'll be at home with our wonderful Lord. That's the reason for our being here today, is to bring honor and glory to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We've already seen on the scripture on the screen today, Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him. Over the years, I've had a friend in this town who is a funeral director. And he is a writer and writes very good articles, sends them to me, and sometimes I decide that I'm going to use what he has to say. The one that I have this morning is entitled Clutter. When one thinks they are able to understand the depth of God's love for mankind, oftentimes they are surprised to find that God's love goes deeper than they can ever imagine. It is because of God's love that each of us can have our salvation and redemption through God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Being surrounded by one's flesh, it is difficult to understand heavenly thoughts in our human mind. I thought that was an unusual statement and a good way to put it. Being surrounded by one's flesh, it is difficult to understand heavenly thoughts in our human mind. How could a loving God willingly send His only Son to earth, becoming a man to suffer, die, and rise again, so each of us could have our salvation through Him? The cost of our redemption was paid for each of us upon the cross when Christ died there in one's place. Satan was striking at Christ's heel and thought he would win when Christ died. Yet when Christ rose from the tomb on the third day, He crushed Satan's head. The price required for one's salvation had been paid. The perfect sacrifice had been given. Mankind can now be set free from their sin when one responds to the pull of the Holy Spirit by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. even though Christ has risen and won salvation is through him, it doesn't mean that Satan has given up on us. Satan will do anything and everything he can to clutter the days of your life, causing you to have doubts. That is when one needs to look up and say, okay, God, it is going to be one of those days. So I'm coming to you in Jesus' name, giving you, God, all of today's clutter, asking for the Holy Spirit to help me step on the head of the serpent, Satan, and every stack of clutter I find today in my walk through life. Unique words, uniquely put it. And every stack of clutter causes doubts. Let Satan, and every stack of clutter I find today in my life, let me see through it by recording, God, your love for me through Jesus, and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me see through the clutter causing doubts. In preparation for this service today, I came to the conclusion that the title should be, Our God is an Awesome God. I felt like that there had to be a song that went that way, Our God is an Awesome God. So I began to search. And I did find one by Rich Mullins in 1988. But I have to tell you that some of the words in that particular song is, in my opinion, just a little bit offbeat. But what I found were some words in the song that were outstanding. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. And when the sky was starless in the void of the night, he spoke into the darkness and created the light. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom and power and love. Our God is an awesome God. When I thought in terms of our Heavenly Father, I thought about the fact that you could go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you would find that in the beginning, God. When you go to John chapter 1 and reading verses 1 through 14, you'll find an emphasis upon the fact that God is our great God. And when you go all the way down to verse 14, it says, and the flesh, and God became flesh, or he became man. He came for the purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. You can see on the screen that the Hebrew name of God is spelled YHWH. Since ancient Hebrew had no written vowels, it is uncertain how the name was pronounced originally, but there are records of the name in Greek, which did have written vowels. These records indicate that, in all likelihood, the name should be pronounced Yahweh. YAHWEH. Shortly before the first century AD, it became common for the Jews to avoid saying the divine name for fear of misusing it and breaking the second commandment. Because the scripture says in Deuteronomy 5:11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So whenever they read the scripture aloud and encountered the divine name, they substituted another Hebrew word, Adonai. The word Adonai means Lord or my Lord. So they substituted another word, another Hebrew word, Adonai, in its place. Evidently, Hebrew developed written vowels, which appeared as small marks called vowel points and were placed above and below the consonants of a word. Some of you have taken your Hebrew Old Testament, and you've looked at those Hebrew words, and you thought to yourself, my, how could anyone ever read that? And you see in those particular words of the Hebrew language that there are little points all around it, and these are vowel points. So we have the Hebrew developing written vowels, which appeared as small marks called vowel points. They were placed above and below the consonants of a word. In the 6th or 7th century, some Jews began to place vowel points for Adonijah over the consonants for Yahweh to remind the reader of the scripture to say Adonijah whenever he read Yahweh. About the 13th century, the term Jehovah appeared when Christian scholars took the consonants of Yahweh and pronounced it with the vowels of Adonijah. This resulted in the sound Yahuwah, which was Latinized spelling to Jehovah. The first recorded use of spelling was made by a Spanish monk. His name was Raimundus Martina in 1270. You'll have to understand that as I made preparation for this message, I wanted to take you to our scripture which we've seen today, which is Nahum 1:7. We understand when we look at this passage of scripture, it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him." God used Nahum to pen the book that we have studying now today. Nahum, who was a native of Elkosh in Assyria, near the ruins of Nineveh. Nahum is called Elkoshite in Nahum chapter 1, verse 1. Though little is known of him, his name is in the word Capernaum. I want you to take note of this because I think it's quite unique. Nahum is found actually hidden in, or maybe not all that hidden, in the word Capernaum, which means village of Nahum, which actually means comfort. What we discover here is that this could indicate that it was a resident or founder. He could be either the resident or the founder of Capernaum, which was later made famous as the center of Jesus' ministry. Those of you who have studied the life of Jesus Christ are aware of the fact that Capernaum is the place near Elkosh where Christ is the comforter and where he did so many works. I found myself enamored with the fact of Capernaum. I found myself going to see what all Jesus did when he was in that place called Capernaum. I'm sure that most of you are aware of the fact that it was from that place that he went those last 5 or 6 days, all the way to the time of the cross to die for the sins of the world. What I can tell you is that Capernaum, Jesus spent a lot of his earthly ministry there. In fact, Isaiah said in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "In Capernaum, the light will shine." I thought that was unique indeed, that the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus ever came on the scene, made the statement, "In Capernaum, the light will shine." When I made my way in studying Capernaum, I found that it was a place where a large catch of fish had accomplished. So you'll notice now what I've done. I've just listed these. Large catch of fish. That C stands for Capernaum. The Sermon on the Mount, the C stands for Capernaum. Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Where was it? In Capernaum. A paralytic was healed in Capernaum. A woman with an issue of blood was made whole in Capernaum. A girl was raised from the dead in Capernaum. Two blind men were made to see, Capernaum. The dumb demoniac was made whole in Capernaum. A man with a withered hand was healed in Capernaum. I found it also interesting that Peter needed some tax money. And you remember that the tax money was provided in the mouth of a fish. This was done in Capernaum. 5,000 people fed all at one time on the other side of the Sea of Capernaum. Am I trying to make an impression today? I am. I'm trying to tell you that it was in Capernaum that Jesus had a tremendous amount of his ministry. Nahum was probably a native of Galilee and lived at the time of the good King Hezekiah and the great prophet Isaiah. The theme of this book is the destruction of Nineveh. When I say that, I hope that there's something going on in your mind today. And that is that the preacher led you not too many weeks ago in a study of the book of Jonah. I trust that that is just promenading in your mind. So we discover that Nahum was probably a native of Galilee and lived at the time of the good King Hezekiah and the great prophet Isaiah. And the theme of this book is the destruction of Nineveh. I pause again to remind you that when we studied the book of Jonah, and now we come to the book of Nahum, we're about 150 years later. So the theme of this book is the destruction of Nineveh, the city that Jonah warned. Nineveh is a culprit, and God is sending Nahum to declare his righteous judgment upon them. I don't know whether you're following me, but you're able to see, if you're paying real close attention, that people who had at one time a great revival, that revival that came about as a result of finally Jonah being willing to go and do what God wanted him to do, and that's to preach the word of God to the people of Nineveh. And so many thousands of lives had been changed. But this tells me that 150 years later, these people, generation after generation, have gone away from God. The theme of this book, then, is the destruction of Nineveh, the city that Jonah had warned. Nineveh is a culprit, and God is sending Nahum to declare his righteous judgment upon her. Nahum was written, as I've already said now, 150 years after the revival of Jonah's day, when the city of Nineveh was brought to repentance. And the scripture says, in dust and ashes. Again, this lets us know that mercy unheeded finally brings judgment. I'll let you have a time to think about what I'm saying. This lets us know that mercy unheeded finally brings judgment. When people don't pay attention to what God's word says, they turn their backs upon the mind of Jesus Christ, and they are not positive and perceptive to the plan of God, then we discover that this statement is so true. This lets us know that mercy unheeded finally brings judgment. No doubt, when Jonah entered the city of Nineveh and proclaimed God's message, the people, no doubt, were very sincere. But about 150 years later, they were guilty of the very sins of which their earlier generations had been guilty of. Now we see a complete deliberate defiance of the living God. They had come to reject the God they had previously accepted. Where do we find that? We find it in 2 Kings 18:25, 30, 35. We find it in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 10 through 13. So what happened? God sent Nahum to predict the final doom and the complete overthrow of the city and her empire. The empire had been built up by violence. The Assyrians were great warriors. They were out on raiding expeditions continually. They built their state on the loot of other people. Notice, if you will, please, they built their state on the loot of other people. Now, not accepting the true God, they did everything to inspire terror and were doing their deeds in obedience to their God. Notice that God is little G-O-D, Asher. Their beast-like cruelty and violence is described in the book of Nahum, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You may want to write that passage down because it's very interesting, because it explains the beast-like cruelty and the violence of the people of that day in Nahum chapter 2, 11 and 12. Assyria was a world empire for approximately 300 years, and Nineveh was the capital of that great empire. It was in 721 B.C. that she destroyed Israel and threatened Judah. But God was going to see that Assyria's doom would one day be final. In other words, what we're discovering is that the message of Nahum shows what God can do with a wicked and rebellious people. May I pause for a moment to repeat? This shows us what God can do to destroy people who are opposed to His plan. God can do a lot of things to the wicked and rebellious individuals. Even the doom of the city had been delayed for, as I've already said now, two or three times, 150 years after Jonah had preached there. But it did fall at last. Nahum's prophecy was not a call to repentance, but to the statement of certain and final doom. When I make my way to the book of Nahum again in chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, I see that her name would be utterly cut off according to Nahum 1:14. In other words, God would dig her grave. We must see that God did not bring judgment on Assyria in hot haste. He had been patient for a long time. He is slow to anger, but God did send ruin. What am I saying today? I'm saying how gracious God is. I'm seeing how awesome God is. He's the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, the Scripture says, and forgiving iniquity. Yet He will by no means clear the guilty. Jonah had dealt on the first side of God's character, love. Jonah 4, verse 2. But when we come to this magnificent book of Nahum, it brings out the second part, the holiness of God, which must deal with sin and judgment. I want you to know that I've thought about this very seriously. And I've come to the conclusion that we must be able to see our God as an awesome God. But the question I have is, if God is an awesome God, why is He an awesome God? And I have it now for you to see, because He is the righteous God. When I think in terms of what God has done for each one of us here today, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to see that when you believed and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that God worked the miracle of transformation. And God, the Holy Spirit, brought about this magnificent and wonderful experience of regeneration. And you became the recipient of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He says, I in you and you in me. And you were moved, as all of us know, from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. Have you ever heard that before? You've only heard it about 10,000 times. And if the Lord lets me live for the next 10 or 20 years, you'll hear it 10 or 20,000 more times. When God worked the miracle of regeneration, God moved you from dichotomous body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. Which simply means that as an unsaved individual, a person cannot understand or comprehend things that are spiritual, because the Bible says that they're psychikos, which means that they're soulish individuals. But the person who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior is moved to trichotomy. And that means that that person is the recipient of the Spirit that makes it possible to comprehend and understand those things in the realm of the spiritual. You came into this auditorium today. You have, and I have, all enjoyed the magnificent music that we've had. And as we thought about these magnificent songs that we've been hearing and singing, there was something inside of us that made us appreciative. And that was the third person of the Trinity doing that. In other words, you and I have the ability to comprehend and understand and enjoy and appreciate those things in the realm of the spiritual. God is awesome because He's the righteous God, and you and I have been the recipients of His righteousness. Would you look at these points now? What are we doing today? We're looking at Nahum 1:7. What does it say? It tells us that God is ample in all of His provisions for us. It tells us that God excludes no one. It tells us that God's royalty wardrobe is extravagant. It tells us that life can be productive. It tells us that we're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God is a righteous God. Number one, then, God's righteousness defined. This means that God is perfectly good. Not just good sometimes, but always and forever. God is good. We have individuals around here who are continually saying, God is good. God is good. How magnificent that is. God's righteousness defined. This means that God is perfectly good. Not just sometimes, but always good. But also, number two, God is light. And the scripture says, in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. The third thing that I mention is, God cannot have anything to do with sin. Let's pause for a moment and think about that. Since God has worked the miracle of salvation in your life and mine, we all know that we have a sinful nature, and as a result of the fact that we have a sinful nature, it's possible for us to disobey God and be under the control of our sinful nature. God doesn't appreciate that. God doesn't desire that. God doesn't want us to be out of fellowship, out of harmony. He wants us to be right with Him. We cannot be right with Him at all times because we do have a sinful nature. But we do know something. We know that when we get out of fellowship, out of harmony, we can do something about it. We can admit it. We can name it. We can say, Father, I realize that I am not where I should be, and I ask for forgiveness. I promise you, upon the authority of the Word of God, God will do that. God will cleanse you. Now what you need to do is realize that you don't need to jump right back into disobedience. Ask God to help you to be faithful and true to Him and keep the mind of Jesus Christ into your life. And as you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, if you let that happen on a continual basis, you'll live more time in fellowship than you live out of fellowship. Are you with me? Do you listen to what I'm saying? All of us have that responsibility. Oh, we can live outside of the fellowship with our Lord. All of us have seen this many times. Draw that circle, and that's the circle in harmony, in fellowship. Here I am inside of that circle, and I'm right with God, and here comes a temptation, and that temptation makes its way all the way to me. I'm inside that magnificent power, which is divine, and I'm right with God, but here's that temptation. And I look at that temptation, and that temptation is attractive. That temptation is alluring. That temptation says, if you'll go my way, you'll be good. You'll be happy. You'll have a good time. And you're making a decision now. It's still not sin. The temptation is there. It's still not sin. The temptation is great. But you and I have to make a decision. Are we going to resist that temptation and say, get away from me? Or if we're going to accept that temptation. If we accept that temptation, immediately we're knocked out of that divine circle and we're not properly related to our Lord. Now, I enjoyed preaching that. I'm not going to charge you any extra for that. But I want you to be able to see that God wants us to be inside of that magnificent fellowship circle and stay there. Okay, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1, 5. I've said in number 3, God cannot have anything to do with sin. He cannot and will not let filthy rags come near us, Isaiah 64, 6. Number 4, no matter how hard we try, we cannot be good enough, holy enough, in our own strength to satisfy God. Could I just pause for a moment and let you think with me about that? In your nature, in my nature, we cannot be good enough, holy enough, right to continue to be in fellowship. No matter how hard we try, we cannot be good enough, holy enough to satisfy God. Number five, when the scripture says, be ye holy for I am holy, what in the world does that mean? 1 Peter 1:16 says that. It says, be ye holy for I am holy. And we cannot. So the question is, what shall we do? Number six, I'm having such a wonderful time getting used to this new pulpit. And I tell you what, some of you have not been able to see it because all you can see is the outside. I want you to know the internals, the intros have been put in this week, and this is all new, and I'm getting adjusted to it. So during the break, you come by and take a look at this. You'll see that I'm looking at two or three different things here, and I'm trying to decide which one I'm supposed to be looking at. And so I want you to know that I'm getting adjusted. It's okay. Don't worry about it. I promise you, I'm very flexible. Where am I? Okay, number five. When he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, in 1 Peter 1:16, what does that mean? What shall we do when the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy? He knew all along that because of our depravity, we would never, in human ability, be able to achieve righteousness. Do you see that? Oh, please keep that in mind. He knew, God knew, in the eternal ages past, that you would be here and that you would have certain temptations in life, and I would have certain temptations in life. And all of us are aware of the fact that our old sinful nature is and has its trends. Some of those trends are over here in the field of lasciviousness, and some of those trends are in the field of asceticism. And I don't need to go into all of that again. You've been there too many times with me, but I trust you know what that means. If your trend is toward lasciviousness, when you're out of fellowship, you go in that direction. When you're out of fellowship and your trend is toward asceticism, do-goodism, you'll go in that direction. So you make a decision when you're out of fellowship. What are you? I'm not going to talk about that anymore. God knew all along that because of our depravity, because of our sinful nature, because of the trends of our sinful nature, in human ability, we're not able to achieve righteousness. We don't have to. Therefore, number seven, he sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to share God's righteousness with all who wanted it and who want it. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Number eight, deity number two. That's what we're thinking about today, again. But you know what? In reality, every day is Christmas, isn't it? Deity number two became God in the flesh to be able to go to the cross and pay the supreme sacrifice to provide salvation. And the scripture says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Number nine, a most wonderful thing happens in a way which we will never fully understand until we get to heaven. I'm going to ask a question today, and you will not be able to answer it. How far are you today from heaven? Well, I can tell you really how far you are. One breath, one heartbeat. I didn't tell you what day, did I? I didn't tell you what year, did I? No. I did tell you, though, that you and I are just one heartbeat, one breath away from heaven. Did we deserve that magnificent gift? Of course not. Since we didn't deserve it and God worked the miracle of salvation in our lives, what should we be like while we're here? until that last breath, until the heart beats its last time. Number 9, again, a most wonderful thing happens in a way which we'll never fully understand until we get to heaven. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross, came forth from the grave, and will save those who believe. The Scripture says, for Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. And oh, I get excited when I see this, on the one hand, but on the other hand, was quickened by the Spirit. Would you let me have a little fun time with you on Greek? We have what is known here as mende, men, M-E-N-D-E, mende. When you get into the New Testament in the original language, you will find that the mende is used to say something on the one hand and something on the other hand. It's so unique. That's the reason why we have here, where you can see in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us, all of us, to God, being put to death in the flesh on the one hand, but on the other hand, quickened by the Spirit. You know what that's saying to us? It is saying to us that Jesus Christ, yes, died for us, was buried, but he came forth out of that grave in resurrection body, to sit in resurrection body at the right hand of the Father, to hear the Father say, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with what you've done. Sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Oh, what am I able to see? I'm able to see that man's unrighteousness requires God's righteousness. Does that make sense? I want you to know that Paulita has never missed a service. And I thought when I heard her yesterday talking to her that she would not be here today because she's sick. You may not want to get close to her, but Paulita is still here this morning. I'm telling you, that's fantastic. Man's unrighteousness requires God's righteousness. Now look at it. Since all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and no one measures up to the divine standard, nor can anyone achieve God's righteousness through self-effort. Each person must then accept for himself the only provision of salvation, which is the righteousness of God. A little earlier in the message, I said to you, that moment when you believed, God worked the miracle of regeneration. And I said at that time that God's righteousness became your righteousness. I and you and me, would you please be able to comprehend a little bit greater today that Jesus Christ lives in you because you're saved by his grace? The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus, is available unto all and upon all of them that believe. Romans 3:22. Our God is an awesome God. No question about it. In the next service, we're going to talk about Jesus being a wonderful Savior. So you're going to see that we're emphasizing today two major aspects. God on the one hand and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that all of you won't leave during the break, even though I'm aware of the fact that some of you are going to be leaving. Some of you have already left, and you're out there somewhere on the road traveling. And I told some folks who told me they would have to slip out after the song service, when you're leaving today, don't say out loud, goodbye, I'm on my way out. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. And when the sky was starless in the void of the night, he spoke into the darkness and created the light. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom and power and love. Our God is an awesome God. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful that we can come in these last moments of this service to thank you again that you made possible salvation for mankind. And those who hear the message today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, oh, how wonderful it would be on this day that we celebrate as the birthday of our Lord. We pray that there will be those who will say, Father, I realize I need Jesus as my Savior, and I trust him now. Because we know that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that there will be many who will do that, even at this very moment. We pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.